This message, titled David Reviled, from 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 14, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, as we continue in this inspired biography of David, we would do well to remember this evening, at the very start, that David was a man, as we have seen. David was a man who could receive a stern rebuke from a godly man. It was only a few chapters ago, and even a few weeks ago, when we considered the confrontation that the prophet Nathan had with David over his sin. And David showed himself to be a man who knew how to receive a rebuke, to live out those words that his son would later write, better to heed rebuke of a wise person than listen to the song of fools. And as we have seen David as one who is able to receive a rebuke, to take it to heart, to confess sin, to repent, to change his ways, now we see that David doesn't only know how to receive the words of the godly, but in what we have seen and read this evening, we also note that David is one who knows how to receive the words of the ungodly. That David knows how to receive not only a rebuke, but he also knows how to receive the reproach and the reviling of this world. And that's a point, brothers and sisters, that's worth considering. As we go through this inspired biography, we are not going event by event, but I've been picking and choosing for the last 11 months which passages and which events we would consider, and this one is well worth our attention. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, our Master, has taught us that the world will hate us, that we are not better than our Master. And if our Master, our Lord and Savior Jesus, was hated and reproached and reviled in the days of his earthly ministry, friends, we are no better than our Master, and as his servants, we are to expect to live in a world that is hostile to the things that we count as most precious and most to be treasured in our lives. As Christ was reproached, we need to not be deluded. We too will be reproached. As Jesus has borne the reviling of men, as Christians, we too will bear the reviling of men. And we need to not be deluded by this. There are many who would call themselves Christians who seek to find ways to get along with the world and with the culture and with the godlessness around us. But we need to not be deluded. We need to expect that this is the lot of the Christian life. The Christian life is filled with shame. The Christian life is filled with contempt and reproach and the reviling of this world. And it is a heavy cross to bear. It is, for those of you who have experienced, who have lived it, perhaps even now, it is a very, very heavy cross to bear the reproach of this world. And though we have been told to expect this, though we have been told to anticipate this, I imagine, without a note of cynicism this evening, that few of us are truly prepared and ready to bear the reproach of this world. And so it's an important part of our discipleship to learn how to suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ in identity with him. And I want to suggest this evening that from 2 Samuel 16, we find something of that here with David. And so I want to look at this scene. I want to look at the reproach of David, and we're going to do so under 2 points. Very simply, first, we are going to look at the taunt, and then secondly, this evening, the response. The taunt and the response. And so first, this evening, brothers and sisters, I want to focus on the taunt. Now, as we come to 2 Samuel 16, it is important for us to understand the setting. Last week, when we considered the silence of David and we considered the tragedy that occurred in David's household and the defiling of his daughter by his son, there in 2 Samuel 13, we considered that. And now here in 2 Samuel 16, we are actually 8 years in the future from that last event. 8 years have passed in the life of David. And most of those years that have passed have been years where David has borne untold grief. If we were to go back and look at some of the events of the chapters between chapter 13 and this one, we would find that a number of tragedies have occurred. You remember from last week that it was Amnon who defiled his sister Tamar, and Absalom decides that he hates Amnon. And what we would find if we were to go through in this history is that in time, after 2 years, Absalom actually finds a way to kill Amnon. And then Absalom flees. And then in time, he returns to Jerusalem. He returns to his father. David will not meet with him for a time, but eventually David meets with him. And then Absalom does the unthinkable. He stabs his dad in the back. He conspires to take the throne. And David is forced to flee from Jerusalem. Those are the things that have happened in the 8 years of David's life between what we considered last week and what we come to this week. And what we find in this moment is that David is borne down by the weight of grief, by the weight of sorrow. If we were to look at the words just preceding these in 2 Samuel 16, we would find a fascinating scene where David climbs the Mount of Olives. And as he climbed the Mount of Olives, we read in the inspired history that he does so weeping, and he's barefoot, and he is covering his head. Mighty King David, we find in this moment in his life, is borne down, bent over by the grief and the sorrows of his life. And now here in verse 5, we read that David, descending from the Mount of Olives, comes to this place called Behurim. Behurim was a small village very close to the Mount of Olives. And as David comes to this small village, we read in verse 5, "There came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei." And we are introduced to this man, to this antagonist, to this reviler, to this taunter of King David. And what is said of him there in verse 5 is so important for us to understand. Shimei is of the house of Saul. He is a loyalist to that king who we saw in the earlier part of David's life, that king who abandoned himself to all wickedness and evil, becoming an enemy of God, though chosen to be king. And that king whose kingship ended in utter tragedy. And Shimei is a loyalist to Saul. And as David approaches this village, we read that he sees him. And he catches David in the midst of his grief. In the midst of his sorrow, David is a man who is wearing his sorrow quite literally on his face. And Shimei comes to him and confronts him, and taunts him, and reproaches him. Shimei comes, and what we have in this scene that unfolds, brothers and sisters, this is what we call persecution. Now, that might catch some of us off guard. Oftentimes, when we think of persecution, when we think of Christians and believers who are persecuted in our world today, we think primarily of those who are physically assaulted for the sake of Jesus Christ. We think of those who face, you might say, the threat of the sword, that their very lives are in jeopardy for the testimony that they hold. Well, it's true that persecution can come in physical ways under the threat of the sword, but it's also true, biblically speaking, brothers and sisters, it is also true that persecution can come in the form of words. Words that are spoken against us. Words that wish us ill and not well. And we need to appreciate, that this is, in a biblical definition, this is true persecution. You know, many of us have grown up learning that little children's ditty, haven't we? That sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But it's not biblically true. It's not biblically true at all, because words have power. Words can accomplish things, and we ought not to act as though words are nothing. And here, Shimei comes and he attacks David, not with a sword, but he attacks him with words. You know, how often in the Psalms of David does David focus on those wicked words that have been spoken against him time and time again? You can think of Psalm 35, verse 20. They devise words against us. Psalm 36, verse 3, where David says, the words of their mouth are nothing but trouble and deceit. Psalm 41, verse 6, where David teaches us to sing about those who speak empty words. Psalm 42, verse 4, how the wicked use their mouths to devour. Psalm 59, verse 12, David sings of the sins of the mouth. Psalm 64, verse 3, David says, as one whets a sword, so he whets his tongue. Psalm 94, verse 4, David sings about those who speak arrogant words. You see, on and on, the Psalms teach us, the very Psalms of David, the very Psalms of the one who is being attacked here with vengeful, hate-filled, arrogant words, David teaches us to sing and to understand this is part of what it means to be persecuted, to be reviled and to bear the reproach of this world. And Shimei comes at David, and it's true, he throws rocks. We read in these verses that he throws dust, but the most pain-filled, the most crushing things that Shimei does is he speaks against David. And as he speaks against David, what is it that he is doing? Well, multiple times in these verses, it is stressed for us exactly what he is doing. In verse 7, we read, and Shimei said, as he cursed. In verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zariah, said to the king, why should this dog curse the Lord my king? In verse 10, but the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah, if he is cursing because the Lord has told him so? In verse 13, so David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went. You see the emphasis again and again and again, four different times in these few verses. This is what Shimei is doing. He is cursing David. Now, what does that mean? Because oftentimes in our culture and in our country, when we think of cursing, we think of four-letter words. As though all Shimei is doing is he's following David and his men and he's giving some vulgar words. That's not a biblical understanding at all of cursing. What is cursing? Well, cursing here is the opposite of blessing. It's the opposite of blessing. And what does it mean to bless someone? This is something that we've considered in the past, but let me remind you that when we bless others, we are invoking upon them the favor of God. We are pleading with God that he would turn his smile upon them, that he would let, you remember, don't you, the Aaronic blessing of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you his peace. That's an invocation of blessing. And if we're going to understand exactly what is happening here, and if we're going to understand the force of these words that Shimei is speaking against David, we need to understand that what he's doing is the exact opposite of that. He's not seeking, he's not invoking the favor of God, he's invoking the disfavor of God upon David. He is not saying to David, oh David, may the Lord bless you. He's saying the Lord curse you. He is not saying, may the Lord lift up his face toward you. He is saying, may the Lord turn his face from you. He is not saying to David in this moment, may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance and give you peace. What Shammai is saying is, may he turn his face from you and give you darkness and destroy you. That's what Shammai is doing in this moment. He is invoking not the blessing of God, but he is speaking over David a curse. He is pleading that the Lord would not hold David in favor, but that he would hold him in disfavor. And when we begin to understand that, we see just how serious these words are. Here, Shammai calls upon God to show David nothing but ill will. And we actually read that's not the only thing that Shammai does as he taunts David. We actually read that that's kind of the baseline of what he does. In verse 7, and Shammai said as he cursed. And then what does Shammai add to the cursings? What else does Shammai speak to David in this moment? Well, you notice, don't you, in these very words, that he speaks words of insult. He insults David. And Shammai said, this is verse 7, and Shammai said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. You worthless man. And that's not a playground insult. It's not an insult that you hear arising in the immaturity of junior high. The insult there, you worthless man, is an expression and a word that, if I can express it this way this evening, it packs a punch. Quite literally, the word that is used there, and maybe you're familiar with it, is the word Belial. It's the combination of two words. It means to be without worth. To have absolutely no worth, to not be a person that profits anyone anything, to be without profit, to be utterly worthless, to be one who is fit only for destruction. That's what that insult means. That's, in fact, if you're familiar with the New Testament, maybe you remember the very place in which the Apostle Paul uses this title. He uses this expression. He uses this title as what you might call the proper name for Satan himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is talking about the fellowship that believers cannot have with unbelievers. Why? Paul says, well, because light has no fellowship with darkness. Righteousness can have no fellowship with unrighteousness. And then Paul adds, if you remember, there in 2 Corinthians 6:15, for what fellowship is there between Christ and Belial? Between Satan himself, who is only a fit object for destruction, who himself is without profit, who himself is worthless. And this is what Shammai is insulting David with. He is saying, David, you are worthy only of Satan himself. And it's not only insults, he adds to the insults, he adds to the cursing. These lies. He lies of David. Again in verse 7, and Shammai said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. And then in verse 8, the Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. What is Shammai saying there? Well, it's interesting, brothers and sisters, to note just for a moment. This is especially what makes these words so barbed. So what Shammai is saying is almost half true. It is almost half true. It is true in the sense that David here is experiencing the division of his household, isn't it? Absalom really has sought to backstab David and to take the throne. But here's where Shammai turns this half-truth into deceit and into lies. He says in verse 8, the Lord has avenged on you all the blood of what? Of the house of Saul. What Shammai is saying is the Lord is bringing upon you a judgment because you toppled the house of Saul. That's a lie. God is the one who ripped the kingdom from the hand of Saul. God is the one who gave it to David. It's a lie. And we know, brothers and sisters, and we need to keep this in mind as we think about this season of David's life. The reason why David is experiencing this grief and experiencing this division is not because God is judging him for taking the house of Saul. It's why. It is because, as we have seen in 2 Samuel 12, it is because of David's sin. It's because of his adultery. It's because he has murdered Uriah. And God, through the prophet Nathan, said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the sword will not depart from your house. David is bearing a measure of judgment. David is bearing a measure of discipline. But what Shammai does in this moment is he takes this half-truth and he fills it with lies and he fills it with deceit. And you know who Shammai is really being like? He's showing his own wicked character. I was reminded as I was thinking about this of what it is that Jesus in John chapter 8 said. In John chapter 8, speaking of the devil himself, Jesus says that there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And Shammai is coming in satanic deceit, attacking and taunting David. But it's not only this cursing, it's not only this insult, it's not only these lies. We also see that what Shammai does here with David is he accuses him. He accuses him. Now you remember that the prophet Nathan came to David and exposed his sin. The prophet Nathan accused David of sin and rebuked him. David received it. But what Shammai is doing here is far different than what the prophet of God did. You see at the very end of verse 8 where Shammai says, "See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." This is not the kind of rebuke that comes from a brother. This is not the kind of correction that comes and is born out of a true spirit of love, pleading with someone to turn from a wicked way. This is the kind of accusation, if we can understand the force of it this evening, this is not godly counsel, but this is the kind of accusation that is reflective of the one who in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 is called the accuser of the brothers. This is reflective of the kind of accusations that Satan hurls against the children of God to condemn them, if he can, to drag them, in a sense, to hell with himself. And so we need to understand, here's my whole point in this. We have to appreciate the force of what is actually happening here. What is David experiencing as he comes to this village and as this man Shammai comes? What David is experiencing, brothers and sisters, through the mouthpiece of this wicked man is nothing less than a satanic attack. It is a satanic attack. It is more than just slinging words and slinging mud. This is a spiritual attack. And if I can this evening, we have to come to this scene and we have to look at David here and appreciate, brothers and sisters, that this is part of what our identity with Jesus means. This is part of what it means to be drawn into union with Jesus Christ. That we will suffer for his sake. That there are spiritual forces at work in this world that are taunting and persecuting and reviling and jeering. As Jesus himself was reproached, so we will be reproached. As Jesus was insulted, as lies were spoken against him, as accusations were flung against him, this in this world, brothers and sisters, this is the inheritance of every child of God. And David must walk this path. David must walk this path, bearing in identity with the one who is to come, the one who is David's Lord, identifying with Christ, even in his suffering. And so that's the taunt. Shammai comes out cursing David. But secondly, then, this evening, secondly, and a little more briefly, I want you to note the response. How does David respond when the curses of the world fall upon him, when he is reviled and when he is reproached? How does David respond? Let's pause for a moment and ask, how do we think David's going to respond? Maybe you remember that scene from 1 Samuel 25. That scene that we considered where that foolish man, himself by the witness of Scripture, is called a worthless man. The worthless man, Nabal. You remember how Nabal insults David. David's hungry. He sends one of his men. He wants to get food for his men. And Nabal looks at David's servants. If you remember in 1 Samuel 25, he's like, who's David? No idea who this man is. And the servants are like, okay. And they go back and they tell David that. And David obviously feels himself insulted. He's been insulted. Somebody doesn't know who he is. His renown is well known over the land. But Nabal, this rich and this foolish man, has no idea what he is. And do you remember what happens in 1 Samuel 25? Those servants come and they tell David that. And what do we immediately read? In 1 Samuel 25, David says, okay, guys, strap on your swords. And he gathers 400 of his strongest men and he sets out to go with the intent purpose of killing Nabal. Nobody insults David. And Abigail, if you remember in that wonderful scene, that woman of wisdom, stays the hand of David. Don't do this. Don't become guilty of this worthless man's blood. And so when we come years later here in 2 Samuel 16, we may wonder, has David learned his lesson? Here Shimei is following him. He's throwing rocks at him. He's throwing dust on him. He's cursing him. He's insulting him. He's lying about him. He's accusing him. He's doing this in the presence of all of David's people, in the presence of all of David's warriors. What's David going to do? Is he going to strap his sword on and put an end to Shimei's life? Well, it's not how David responds at all. Not only seasoned by age, we find that here in 2 Samuel 16, David has been seasoned by grace. And what does he do? How does he respond? Well, we'll break it down in a moment, but let me just summarize. The way in which David responds could really only be described in that he responds with a profound patience. A profound and tremendous patience. Here this man is calling the curses of God down upon his head. He's insulting him. He's lying about him. He's accusing him. Remember, he's caught David in the midst of his sorrow and in the midst of his great grief. And what does David do? He is patient. And you know this. I hope you remember this always. Patience, the biblical word means to suffer long. To suffer long. And that's what David does in this instant. He doesn't draw his sword that is strapped to his side. He doesn't grab his spear to run this man through and end his life. David, who has slain his 10,000, suffers long. And he bears the reproach. And he bears the taunting. And he bears the reviling. And David shows that he is not easily moved. And it's a patience here in this scene, and it's so splendid. It's a patience that can only be characterized in a number of ways. It's a patience that is characterized by gentleness. I know that gentleness is a bit of a four-letter word in today's culture, at least for our inflated views of what it means for masculinity. Many men don't want to be known as being gentle. But the biblical word for gentle, as has often been taught and preached from this pulpit, what is gentleness? It's the restraint of strength. It's withholding strength And that is precisely what we see David doing here. I mean, look at the way in which this scene is set. In verse 6, he, that is Shammai, threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people. And then we have this little historic tidbit, and all the mighty men. All the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. The mighty men of David, renowned in the scriptures. They were known as the 30. They were known as the 30. They were some of the fiercest warriors that Israel, if not the history of the world, had ever known. David is here with his strongest men. David is here with his mightiest men. And in fact, as Shammai comes and curses David, it is the mighty man of all mighty men that stands to defend David. In verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zariah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." Abishai knows that headless men don't curse. Abishai, who is renowned for his exploits in the battlefield, he is the one who with a single spear had slain 300 men. And he says, "David, let me do you the honor of killing this man who's under a death sentence." He calls him a dead dog. He's as good as dead because he's cursing my king. And what does David do? Well, Abishai is prepared for war. He's ready to make physical this war of words. And David stays his hand. We read in verse 10, "But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah?' If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" That's gentleness. That's the restraint of strength. That's the restraint of might. That's the restraint of power. David restrains himself. His man and his men are ready for war, but David shows that he has mastered himself in this moment. And he displays a gentle patience. Not only is this patience gentle, it's a profoundly humble patience as well. It's a humble patience. In verse 10, "But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, "Curse David," who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to." David, with profound humility, subjects himself to the cursing and the taunting and the reproach and the reviling of this man. David, who had received from God so many blessings and so much good, understands the Lord gives and the Lord takes, but blessed be his name. And David, for his part, will not exalt himself and take the life of Shammai. He will not have his men take the life of Shammai, but he will humbly place himself. How is it that Peter, centuries later, will write it? "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time." And that's what David is doing. David is, in this display of patience, he is humbly receiving these curses, humbly receiving these insults and these lies and these accusations, saying, "My hand will not be raised against him." It's profound humility. Most of us can't handle when somebody cuts us off in traffic. Most of us about have a stroke when somebody says something on social media that we don't particularly like. And our emotions rage within us. But David prostrates himself under the mighty hand of God. And it's not only gentleness and humility, but how else does David respond? How else does he receive this? Brothers and sisters, he receives it in faith. He receives the cursing around him in a tremendous act of faith. Look at what David goes on to say in verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. What's David do? In the midst of the cursing, in the midst of the insults and the lies and the accusations, David entrusts himself not to himself. David doesn't trust himself enough to do that. But who does he trust? He trusts God. He casts himself upon the character, the will, and the workings of God and says, it may be that one day the Lord will repay this wrong that is done to me. David bears reproach in faith, in trust of the promises of God. And it is that, if I can express it this way this evening, it is that that silences David's mouth. He won't speak a word in return. And in such a wonderful way, we might even say in a way that foreshadows David's Lord. We see David here in a very real sense, imitating Jesus himself. As the Apostle Peter will say centuries later, in those words that we began with this evening, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And Peter says that even as Jesus did that to suffer for us, he also did that to set us an example of what it means in faith to suffer the reproach of the world, to bear the cross of silence when we are insulted and when we are lied against and when we are accused, to bear the cross of silence. And it is, brothers and sisters, it is one of the heaviest crosses to bear in this life. To keep your lips silent in the midst of this world's cursing. And what's remarkable, let me just close with this evening, is that as David entrusts himself to God, there indeed comes a day when the Lord repays David. We read of it in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, we read, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies as it is written. And then he gives Solomon a number of instructions of what is to happen after he died. And the very last words that we have, brothers and sisters, the very last words that we have in 1 Kings spoken by David before he passes into death are these words. These words found in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8. As he's speaking to Solomon, he says, and there also is with you Shammai, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Manahem. And when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. And here in 1 Kings 2 are the dying words of David. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do with him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. And in an exercise of Solomon's kingly wisdom and justice, Shammai is put to death for the cursing of David on this day. David, for his part, entrusted himself to the Lord. You see, here's the very simple point in all of this, brothers and sisters. David was a man who knew how to receive a rebuke from a godly man. And David was a man who knew how to bear the reproach of the ungodly. And how is it that we as Christians, what is our dignity in this world when we bear the reproach of Jesus Christ? How do we bear the reproach and the reviling of this world? We do so not with the weapons of men, or the wisdom of men, or the strength of men, but we meet it with a like-minded patience, gently restraining ourselves, bearing with, in humility, by faith, casting ourselves, entrusting ourselves to the promises of God. And then we can say with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, blessed are you when the world speaks many things against you. Let's pray.